So we'll pick up here in verse 13. We left off last time with verse 12. It says this, "There's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely," so I'm going to name the evil, "riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Real good verse here on being greedy, on hoarding, on being an Ebenezer Scrooge. Some people are just ridiculous about that. You know, they screw their shoes on, they're so tight. Your money ain't going to do you any good when you're dead. The danger is not in being rich. That's not the problem. The danger here is riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The danger is in getting stingy. Go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter number 12. Look with me, if you would, at verse 16. Luke 12, 16. You say, who's the rich guy? The rich guy is the guy that has a little more than you got. Right? Of course. You know, you're okay. You're doing okay. I mean, even if you're rich compared to most of the world, you'd say, well, I do okay, but I'm by no means rich. Who's rich? That guy. He makes 10 grand more than me a year. I think the matter isn't about the amount of money. The matter is about the heart. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" So he was doing so good, the barns are overflowing. He's running out of room to store everything. And he said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." So he's just saying, no big deal, I'll just build bigger barns. He didn't even think, it never dawned on him to go and give. It dawned on him to just make room for more for himself. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Boy, he sounds like an American, doesn't he? Your nest egg, your retirement, want to make sure you got enough, storing it up. "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." It's a funny thing how we work our whole lives to store it up so that we can retire and finally chill. But by the time you get to the point where you're old enough to finally chill, you're too exhausted and wore out from working all those years to actually go out and do all the things you said you were going to do when you could finally retire. And you figure out that after all those years of acquiring things, you have a full-time job at home keeping up on everything you acquired. So are you really retired? Can't wait till the kids are out of diapers and they can take care of themselves. And then the phone's ringing, "Hey, Mom, I need a babysitter because I really have to work because we're broke. We're really broke and I really have to work and I got to go to work. My husband is going to work and nobody can watch the kids. We can't afford daycare." So you turn into, there you go, right back to diapers again. I've noticed this stuff. I'm not even there yet. And I watch the older folks come in just wore out. And you're like, "Why are you so wore out?" Because I'm just thinking half mom, half grandma. I'm taking care of the kids so much. Oh, we're nuts. But the goal is to take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know what God said? "You're an idiot, man. Here you are planning on how to multiply and make more. And what you don't know is I'm done right now. I'm done with you tonight." Folks, you don't know how much longer you have to live. Now, I'm not trying to say be stupid with your money. I finally, thank God, I finally have a life insurance policy, a personal one, in case something happens to me because I want to make sure my wife and kids are taken care of. And the church has one on me. I'm not going to tell you how much it is, but if I die, the church is going to be real rich. You'll be able to do that addition just like that and have a bunch left over to take care of the bills till you find a preacher. Please don't set that up. Okay. But we did that this year. It's called a key person's life insurance policy. So that what happens in churches is if the pastor, especially when a pastor started it and has been the only pastor that's been there, if he goes away, sometimes there will be a drop in the attendance, and many times the church can just wind up being gone. I haven't come this far to get into heaven and look back and see it just completely gone. I want the work to go on. I hope to God something's being sowed in some of these younger people and they're getting a hold of this, and in 10, 15, and 20 years, it means something to somebody here, a lot, means a lot to somebody here besides just me. And I know it already means a lot to a lot of you. I'm just saying, to the point where somebody would say, let's keep the work going. You understand what I mean? So what a church will do is it'll dip for a while, and it can struggle a lot financially because it's a lot of people, frankly, leave. And it takes a new guy time to work through all the hiccups and frustrations that come with that and then get the thing going again based on what the Lord's doing with him. So that's what the key person's insurance is about. Make sure that there's a financial bridge there to keep the church going in case I get hit by a truck. So I'm not saying don't plan for the future and that's wrong to save. I'm saying the Bible teaches us that it's wrong to have the wrong heart about our money, to get stingy, to be this guy in Ecclesiastes that keeps the riches to his own hurt. You know what I'd rather do? Look at verse 14 in Ecclesiastes 5. I'd rather make sure that I have something to pass on to somebody else. But those riches perish, he says. What riches? The riches that the wrong guy with the wrong heart gets. And frankly, if a guy's got a bad heart and he loves money, it's the root of what? All evil. So this guy he's talking about, Ecclesiastes 5, he said, I saw a sore evil under the sun. What was it? It was a man that was hungry for money. And so he's doing all kinds of things to get that money. And once he gets it, he's selfish, so he wants it only for himself. He doesn't want to learn to give. And he says, this guy is pure evil. But what happens with him? In verse 14, those riches, what riches? Riches got with the wrong heart. Riches got with the wrong motives. Riches got with the wrong heart. Perish by evil travail. That money goes away. And then the crazy thing here is he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. Now, that can apply either way. I read what other guys say about this stuff just in case I'm missing something. You know, sometimes I'm sure that I am, and I try to be taught and teachable myself. One guy said that this is probably referring to the guy that was rich, the guy that dad, that got the money. There's nothing in his hand. I don't think so, and it could, and that's okay if it does. The point still applies. The point still stands. I think that this thing is talking about the son. There's nothing in the son's hand. Because the dad got the riches, kept the riches, dies, and before you know it, his son's broke. Here's the thing. He's not a good man like the Bible talks about under the law that leaves an inheritance to his children's children. He tries to leave something behind. He tries to pass something down to the next generation. This guy messed up so bad and was so selfish and so self-centered and so self-obsessed and so in love with money, he didn't even consider his kid. He failed to teach his son some things. You know, you and I, we ought not be that kind of people. You know what will happen to you if you come to church for 20 years and you just sit and soak it up and just, I want to get what I got, what I need, and just get. And even, I've even seen this. Now, I'm making an application outside of money, okay? We're making an application to passing something on and not leaving people behind us with nothing in their hand. I've even seen it where guys fall in love with studying their Bibles. Just love the Bible. And become so obsessed with learning their Bibles, they get all this head knowledge of their Bible. And actually, it becomes an evil travail. They become a nuisance. They become a wart on the body of Christ. They become obnoxious to everybody else. Because it's all about me. It's all about what I can get, what I can learn, what I can know, what I can learn, what I can know, what I can get. Me, me, me. I'm smarter than everybody else. I know the Bible better than everybody else. You know where I went to school at, and you know how much I've studied my Bible. You know how many years I've been doing this, and you know this doctrine and that doctrine and the other doctrine. And all of a sudden, this guy is so hoarding even truth that he becomes a problem. He becomes a nuisance. And in some cases, a good pastor will bounce him out. Look, man, quit causing trouble all the time. You know what? I would much, much, much rather God enable me to take something that God gives me and then enable me to pass that on to somebody else. If my Bible knowledge is all about me looking smart in front of you, and me being able to answer the other guy who's running his mouth, or my competitive and fighting mentality towards other guys that are out preaching or teaching something a little bit different than what I would see it, how I would see it, if you're getting from this pulpit my shots at everybody else, my endeavor to correct all the guys that don't believe in the gap theory all the time, then I am failing to really pass something on. I'm all about me. I sure hope we're not that kind of people. I sure hope I'm not that kind of pastor. I sure hope I'm not that kind of father. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be taking the things that God gives us and making sure that we are passing some of that on so that later when we kick the bucket, somebody else has something that we left behind that enables them to go on for God. Enables them to do something for God. This man failed to teach his son. Look, if you have the power and the intelligence and the work ethic and the knowledge and the skill to acquire that much riches, you got some things to teach somebody. If you love your son, you'll teach him to fish. You won't hand him all the fish you caught and say, here, lazy glutton, slap, there's another fish. Slap, there's another fish. Now go play and leave me alone. Slap, there's another fish. Now go play and leave me alone. What you'll do is you'll say, hey, let me go buy you a pole, and this one's going to be a little smaller than my pole because this one's going to fit your size. And then come on out here, and you stand over there on the bank, and I'm gonna get my lure together, and I'm going to set mine all up, and I'm going to put my worm on, and then I'm going to show you how to do that for your pole. And then I'm going to show you how to cast your pole. And let him go ahead and cast that pole and snag his arm and cry and run home to mama. He hurt it, man. And so he'll live. It's okay. Get him back out there and do it again. Teach him to fish. Instead of just hoarding all your knowledge to yourself, teach somebody else to do something so that they can begin to take care of themselves. That's the right kind of spirit. That's the right kind of heart. That's the right kind of attitude. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the spirit that God wants us to have. 2 Timothy chapter 2. More and more as time goes on, I really don't care to sit around and argue and debate with people. I don't know what's happening to me. I don't think I'm mellowing out or maturing. I just think I've realized that that's not effective. And for me, in the way I'm wired, if something doesn't work, I'm going to quit doing it and find out what does work. Because it's a stinking waste of my time. And I've realized that debating people and fighting people, even if I can win the fight in a debate, in a spiritual debate, in my witnessing, it ain't witnessing at all. It turns into me trying to prove him wrong. And I would rather just be like, okay. And then go find somebody who really wants to know truth and sit down and show them Bible and pass something on. That's an entirely different spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. For what purpose? Who shall be able to teach others also? You know what God wanted? What Paul's instructing Timothy to do in the church? He's saying, take what I gave you, Tim, pass it on to some good guys in your church, Tim, and teach them to have the Spirit of being able to pass on what I've given you and what you've given them to somebody else coming up behind them. Pass it on. Don't hoard it up. We have a lot of gluttonous Christians, spiritual gluttons, that sit in church and mow on the Word of God and the knowledge of the Bible and get on their blogs and get on their Facebook and get on their Instagrams, but really aren't passing anything on to anybody else because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that man in Ecclesiastes 5 didn't care about anybody or anything but his career and his money. And so it was an evil thing, and it ended with him. And when he died, it died with him. I'm reading a book right now by an autobiography called Just a Country Preacher about B.R. Lakin. And you know what that man said long before he was a preacher? You know what his daddy taught him? Daddy taught him to work in the mountains of West Virginia. When he was a little boy, his daddy took a shovel and cut that shovel off, a man's shovel, and cut the handle off on the shovel. I thought, man, I've never heard anybody say that but me. That's what my dad did. That's pretty cool, you know. He cut that shovel off and gave that little boy a shovel because he wanted a man-sized shovel. And he went out there working with his dad in the field from the time he was a little boy. You know what dad was teaching that boy to do? Catch a fish. He wasn't handing him one. You know, that paid off that old man. That old man more than once, because he was sick. I mean, got real sick as time went on. And more than once he said, I need to retire. I need to retire. I need to retire. And every time he got ready to retire, well, the one time his wife came in and said, hey, somebody called and they want you to come preach a meeting. And he said, you know, I'm really sick. She said, what are you going to do, lay there and die or go preach? Because she knew that what would recharge his batteries was getting out there and going and preaching. And you know what he did? He got out and went and preached. You know, that was taught him. That work ethic was taught to him by his daddy when he was a little boy. And you know what he did? He passed it on to other preachers. You realize one of his number one Timothys, his number one Timothy was Jerry Falwell. Back in the day, I mean, way back in the day. And boy, Jerry Falwell, he probably wouldn't have even stayed in the ministry if it wasn't for B.R. Lakin. Pretty wild. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm not telling you that I think Jerry Falwell is the greatest, and I understand how liberal the school has gone and all that stuff. I'm just saying, this is Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just saying, B.R. Lankin was a straight old school preacher. And Jerry Falwell was a young man back in that day. And he had a great, you know, he was more obsessed with leaving something behind than he was with himself. The title of his biography is Just a Country Preacher. The man traveled over 1,000,000 miles preaching. All over the country. He's preached to crowds of 4,000 and 5,000 people. And all he ever wanted to be remembered for? Just a country preacher. That's all he wanted. Whew. That stirred me up, man. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to show you here the very, I personally believe, and this is my opinion, and I'll give you a Bible verse to back it. So you can't argue with the Bible verse. You can argue all day and all night with my opinion if you want. I'm going to be sleeping like a baby real good. I'm pretty sure tonight I'm going to crash real good. So you go ahead and stay up and argue with yourself about it. But I think this is the best way to teach. And I'm going to make this application not just to children, but to anybody. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. And thou shalt teach them how? Diligently unto thy children. There's something God wants us to be diligent about, and it's not hoarding stuff up for ourselves like the guy in Ecclesiastes 5. God wants us to be diligent about teaching somebody behind us something. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. You know what God's telling them here? He's saying, here's how I want you to teach your kids. I want you to take what I've told you. I want you to take what I've given you. And here's how I want you to instruct your children. Every night when they're the most tired at the end of the day, I want you to have what's called family altar. And you gather all the kids around and you preach at them for a minimum of 15 minutes. You sing songs, you get on your knees, and you make everybody pray. And this should take 30, 35 minutes to an hour at minimum, so that from the very earliest age, your children can remember, it's time for bed, get ready for family devotions, and their hearts can sink. You say, what rant did he just go on? Pastor lost his mind, we need to call a preacher in some professional help. No, I'm telling you, back when I was a kid, this was preached as though it was Bible, that you are to have family altar. And listen, if you have family devotions and a family altar time, that's a wonderful thing. Did you hear me? I'm not knocking it. I'm not kicking it. I'm not telling you you shouldn't do it. That's a great thing. But sometimes some of those things can become so religious, so formatted, so structured, that our children's little minds begin to go, oh no, we just went to church. It's church again at home? You have a hard enough time teaching them to sit still and be quiet while pastor goes on for an hour. And that's good for them. It doesn't hurt them at all. It's church.
So they need to learn, no, we're in church, be quiet, shut up, you can play afterwards. We're not here to pray, we're here to play, we're here to hear the preaching. Amen. Here to pray. We are here to pray, but not play. Amen. Amen. So, I personally think the very best way to pass things on is not by preaching and hammering and pushing and structure, and rah, 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 but by me being diligent. Not me always pushing and disciplining and hammering those who I have control over because, you know, hey, I'm the head of the home, you know. But rather by me being a diligent man to not miss an opportunity to instruct. So as the flow of the conversation is going, capitalize on those moments to teach something. So then that conversation, it was just a conversation. It wasn't me preaching. It was me answering what was on their mind, because I believe the Holy Spirit of God works on my kids because I pray for my kids daily. I try to make sure every day that there's not a day, God help me, that there's not a day that goes by without me praying for my children and maybe someday some son-in-laws. I don't pray for them every day. I'll probably pray for them every day when they start coming around, and we'll get to that at another time. I'll pray down all kinds of stuff if they're snakes. But God might just tell me to answer my own prayers. That would be kind of fun too. But I got distracted. So I try to pray for my children every day. And even in-laws I don't have yet and grandchildren I don't have yet. And I believe that God hears and answers those prayers. I try to pray for you every day. And I believe God hears and answers those prayers. I think the Holy Spirit of God can work on them. So I have to be diligent to notice when God's working. So there's my opportunity now, boom, right where the heart's open, the mind's open. They are ready to hear because they brought it up. Or it came up in the flow of the conversation and we are just sitting around and we're just talking. And there's my opportunity to pass on what God has done, teach them diligently when. Well, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Every dinner time doesn't have to be Holy Joe, you know, we're going to be all spiritual all the time. Sometimes we're just crazy. Usually the kids take it too far. They wind up in trouble. We got to rein it all back in, you know, all that stuff. But sometimes we just have fun. Other times, the door opens up and there it is. There's my opportunity. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, walking through the store, did you see that guy's earrings? Did you see his tattoos? There's your opportunity. Now you can teach them how to look at others. You can say, now wait a minute, they don't know the Lord. You know what's funny is with time, you'll hear them correcting each other. Well, they're not saved, give them a break. Somebody got the point, praise the Lord. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up again. He says to bind them for a sign upon thine hand. You. How am I going to pass things on? Well, I got to be pretty serious about getting a hold of it myself. Because they're going to know that I'm a fraud. Don't do as I do as I say. Listen, I'm going to say it nicely. That doesn't work. This is applying to lost people at work. You know, one of the best ways to witness when they don't even realize you're preaching to them. You walk up out of the blue and you're just like, you know, here you are because you're under conviction because you haven't passed out a track in a long time. And so you're like, I got to get this right with God. And you're like, can I give you something? Because I want you to come to church. No. They're like, yeah, no, thank you. Now, I do that all the time. It's great to do it. Dan just did it to a guy that was, I bought something off of him, and Dan was helping me get it from him, and Dan gave me an invite to church, and he sent a message to my wife later. There's a nice message. It was smooth. It went well. It was great. That's not wrong. Did you hear me? That's good to do. But one of the best ways is just, we work together, and he says, yeah, my wife's in the hospital. And I say, hey, I'll be praying for her. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, just see where God's working and be diligent to be in tune with God so that you can be in tune with, whoa, what, if I'm in tune with the Lord and the Lord's Holy Spirit's working on him, then maybe I can be in tune with the Lord to help the Holy Spirit because he uses us. Not that he needs my help, but he uses us. And I can just be in the right place at the right time. And I walk away going, wow, that was awesome. Hey, and Grace, you wouldn't believe what happened. That's when you know God was in it. And that's exciting and that's powerful. And that's now I'm not hoarding up what God's done for me. I am ready, willing, and able to give an answer to every man that asks me of the hope that lies within me with meekness and fear. Now I've been given some things and man, what a great thing is as I'm going through my day. When thou walkest by the way. You see, he didn't say when you take them out door knocking every Thursday night. He said, when you're walking by the way, well, where's that? That's Kroger, Walmart, the mall. Just picking them up from school, at a school event, at work. Just when you're walking by, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is how you teach your children. This is also how you're an effective witness. This is how you don't hoard up all the things God's given you and become that spiritually rich man. It's a sore evil because he dies with everything all in here and all this knowledge of God. Folks, I have known some of the most biblically intelligent people I've ever known in my life died without leaving anything behind to anybody else. A Bible torn to shreds and marked up and all this knowledge, but they got this stinking attitude that nobody knows the Bible like me. So they could never go to a church anywhere, sit under a local pastor anywhere, be a blessing to any church anywhere. Therefore, they're never a part of missions trips. They're never a part of giving to missions. They're never a part of anything that God was doing in other people's lives. They just spiritually became a glutton, a rich man that hoarded it all up to himself and left nothing for anybody else. And that's just a horrible thing. I mean, I got to think that when God sees that, he's going to say, man, I gave you so much. And what did you do with it? Oh, I buried it. It grew, but it grew in my hole. It grew in my head. I buried it out there. It's mine. Yeah, but you don't realize that I was going to give some young man that was looking up to you, I was going to give him something, and he was going to take what you gave him. He was going to go farther than you, like Solomon did with David. And somebody was coming behind him. And things were going to happen that you had no idea about and you wouldn't have known anything about until you got the glory. But instead, you were that guy in Ecclesiastes 5 that just hoarded everything up for himself. Well, God help us not to be this kind of people. God says, as you go, as you go, as you go, as you go. So with your family, with your kids, with your coworkers, with lost people, with your friends, with acquaintances, the free flow of that thing. And you don't have to be able to preach every crazy doctrine in the Bible. You can just say something like, I'll be praying for you. You got no idea how powerful that right there might be. No idea. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we'll stop with this verse. We got through two verses of Ecclesiastes 5 tonight. We are just killing it. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verse 19. He tells them again. Well, look at verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, notice, lay them up in your heart, these words up in your heart and in your soul. So there it is. There is nothing wrong with you getting rich in God. Building it up, right? There's nothing wrong with a rich man building up riches. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. No crime. But here's how you handle it when you got it. They're going to be assigned to you. Frontlets between your eyes. The words of God, the teachings of God. Verse 19. Now here he is doing right with it. Teach them to your children. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. God said, listen, send it out, send it out, send it out, send it out. Why? So your kids can get the point. My wife got a verse stenciled. She put an anchor up over the front door. A real pretty decorated anchor from the Salvation Army. Praise Jesus. Can't tell it came from there either. It looks beautiful. And then she got some stencils she's going to put up. It says, "Which hope we have on the one side as an anchor to the soul." Put it right up over the front door. It's going to be beautiful. I'm not saying you got to plaster Bible verses all over your car and your house and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that sure is nice. It's nice. It sure is a blessing. Just to remember that even our house, I want our kids to feel like this is a Christian home. Not because we're preaching at them all the time and 45 minutes nightly of family altar, but because the environment is set. Because mom and dad have got so much in here that's real, that means something to us, that is what we are and who we are, and that it's just coming out. My job as a pastor, you know what it is? My job as a pastor is, it's to get rich in Jesus. I just stalled for a minute just to watch your face. It's to get rich in Jesus. My job is to get in my office and to fill up. You know why? So that I can know more than everybody else and I can just walk around and just have all this knowledge. My job is to fill up so I can empty out and then get back in the office and fill up again so that I can come back out here and empty out again and be back in there and fill up again and then come back out here and empty out again. So the spiritual application of Ecclesiastes 5, I think, is more important than the financial application. But if your heart's right, your money will be right. So the spiritual application, if that gets right, God will take care of the rest. Listen, this guy in Ecclesiastes 5, it's evil, it's terrible, it's horrible, it's sad, but I think even more sad than that, more sad than this guy, is the Christian who's rich in the Lord and selfish with it. Let's make sure, church, let's make sure, with God's help, that we're just trying to let it out, man, let it out, let it out. My life is weird. It seems like the harder I try, the less that gets done. And the more that I just sit back and just be what God wants me to be and kind of be in the moment, the more that God seems to do. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. I have to make sure that I get filled up and then just watch what God's doing and be diligent to not miss my opportunities, because they're there all the time. I mean, there's more opportunity. It seems like the older I get, the longer, I mean, I'm not by any stretch old. I read a great quote. 40 is the old age of youth. 50 is the youth of old age. How's that? No, some of you aren't smiling at all. You just got more angry. Uh-oh. But it seems like the more time goes on, the more God just brings opportunities, man, like unbelievable, just crazy. The opportunities are there all the time. You know what I think our problem is? We either aren't full enough to give anything out, or we're so full and so used to being full, we just aren't interested in giving anything out. And that to me seems like a pretty horrible thing. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for writing the Bible. Thank you for the wisdom that is within it. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be a spiritually rich people and help us to be a spiritually giving people. Please, Lord, help us to have the right balance on these things and the right homes and the right testimonies and the right witness at work, at the grocery store, everywhere we go, Lord. Help us to be constant, to be diligent, to pass out what it is that you've given to us, what it is you've done for us. Help us to have the right heart about it, the right spirit about it, Lord, that people can realize that we love them because you loved us, and that it's coming from a heart of love and compassion. Give us this heart, Father, please, we pray. And Lord, I am genuinely asking for spiritual riches. I'm asking you, Lord, to open our eyes that we can really know what is the depth and length and breadth and height. God, we can really grasp how far this thing goes and how much is in this book. We want to be rich toward God.
But Lord, not in the way of this man in Ecclesiastes 5 who keeps it all for himself and winds up with nothing as a result. And others wind up with nothing as a result. Help us, God, help me to be one who just pours myself out to others like you poured yourself out for me. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Dismiss us with your blessing. Get us home safely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, thanks for being faithful to be here tonight. You're dismissed.